that you are here, that you're among us, that you are moving, Holy Spirit, that your wind is blowing in this place. Thank you, Lord, that you're always, always working, that you're working right now. Thank you, Lord, that you've been working in our hearts this week, that you may have been preparing us just for this moment as we encounter your scriptures. You might have been preparing our hearts to change our lives. And Lord, we say we are open to you and to your movement in our lives. We acknowledge your presence here with us, Holy Spirit. We invite you in. Come, Holy Spirit. And may these words of my mouth and these meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my Lord, my Rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, team. We're going to jump right into John chapter 3, continue our series. And I think you'll find the Lord has been leading us this morning already as we encounter these words. So reading from John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." "I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, the Lord is showing us this morning what it is to believe and what it means to believe in him. And that's what our series is all about. It's the Gospel of John, but it's belief. It's belief this series is about. It's about understanding who Jesus truly is and understanding what the Bible calls us to believe about him. And it's about taking that belief and integrating it into our whole selves, mind, body, and soul. so that we might truly walk in freedom and light. And as an illustration of this, I want you to look carefully at this document. It's called a release certificate. It's actually a pretty miraculous document because it's given to a slave in India, and it declares that they have been freed from slavery. It's an amazing piece of paper. And Tammy and I know firsthand that it takes time for the significance of this document to actually sink in to the person to whom it is given. Because oftentimes they are actually illiterate, and so they need someone to read it to them. And then they need someone to explain the concept that their debts have been canceled, they're no longer bonded slaves. And when that happens, their minds can accept that I am now free. But that journey towards true freedom takes a lot more than just their minds accepting that. Because that freedom has to come in their bodies, in their emotions, in their will and their decisions, in their very spirits, before they can truly be free. And as we look at this passage that we've just read, we find our very own release certificate. And I think you know the verse that I'm going to show you. It's the one we all learned when we were little children, Sunday school. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Our certificate of freedom from the slavery to sin. And when Jesus says, believe here, everyone who believes in him, he's not talking about just the head belief. He's talking about belief with our whole selves, our whole beings, total immersion belief. And he calls it being born again. Hallelujah. Amen, Shirley. Jesus tells Nicodemus and all of us that the kind of belief that leads to freedom and eternal life goes far beyond our heads. He says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And let us not run past this phrase as people who've heard it many times, born again Christians, because it should stop us in our tracks, as it did Nicodemus. You see, Jesus is urging us to believe that being born again is necessary. He's using imperative language. No one unless must be. These are the words that Jesus uses. Being born again is necessary. And we need to believe also that being born again is possible. That is possible. It's available to us. And finally, we need to believe that being born again is about a change of our whole beings, a radical transformation. And it stops Nicodemus in his tracks, and he says, how can a man be born again when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. Now, Nicodemus is not actually taking Jesus literally here. He understands the metaphor. He's just saying, this doesn't apply to me. I'm already part of the kingdom of God. I was born into it as an Israelite, a person, a man of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. This doesn't apply to me, Jesus, because I've obeyed the law. I'm a teacher of the law. I've followed it all my life. So this kind of total upside-down change you're talking about doesn't apply to me. And so before we're tempted to skim past these words that you must be born again with our Christian gloss, we recognize the objection of Nicodemus in our own hearts. This doesn't apply to me. I don't need this. See, Jesus has confronted Nicodemus with the things on which he has placed his security, and he's dismantled them. He's basically said, It all counts for nothing, Nicodemus. And he's struggling to accept it, and we see this struggle in this dialogue. You see, we fall into these same traps. When Jesus responds in this way to Nicodemus, he's also responding to the kind of belief that says, I understand in my mind that Jesus died for my sins. I get the concept, and that's enough. He's speaking to the kind of belief that says, I go to church. I identify as a Christian. I'm part of the club, and that's enough. He's speaking to the kind of belief that says, I hold to Christian values, and I live my life by them, and I'm always trying to improve and get better, and that's more than enough. And Jesus says, no. He blows these beliefs out of the water. Jesus says that our belief must lead us to rebirth. Believing in Jesus means giving our whole lives and all of our control over to Him. It means admitting that we are as tiny infants, totally dependent on Him. And acknowledging that it's utterly, utterly impossible for us to do this, to be reborn. We can't do it without Him. We cannot be remade without Him. You see, many Christians, I think, find it very hard to believe that change, transformation, is possible. And they find it very hard to believe that because they've tried, we've tried, we all have, time and time again, to make that change ourselves. And sometimes we also find that we have put a foundation of our faith into our church community. We've depended on our association for our security and identity, on each other for our security and identity. And we know that when we try to do things ourselves and when we try to rely on other human beings, we're going to end up disappointed because we're going to fail. And we're going to end up discouraged. And if we stay in that place for too long, we're going to end up in a place of despair. And that's why these radical words of Jesus, that we must be born again, should give us great hope. Because rebirth is impossible for us. Do you understand? Jesus means to make that very, very clear. I think that's why he's chosen this particular metaphor. So there's no misunderstanding. This is not in our domain of possibility. We cannot bring about rebirth and change ourselves. Flesh, Jesus says, gives birth to flesh. Corrupted flesh to corrupted flesh. And he says to Nicodemus, you should not be surprised that I'm telling you this. In other words, look back at the nation of Israel, look into your own life, and find that that experiment of trying to do things on your own has failed time and time and time again. Maybe that's where you are this morning, in that place of discouragement, because you just haven't been able to see that change happen. Jesus says, look, you shouldn't actually be surprised. Flesh gives birth to flesh. We need something entirely different. We need something completely outside of ourselves, something from God and God alone. So spirit gives birth to spirit. And what is impossible for us is possible for God. Those wonderful words of the angel to Mary. What is impossible for humans is possible for God. Because this rebirth comes from Him. And then our question is the same as Nicodemus's when he says, how, Jesus, how can this be? How does this happen? Maybe this is a question you're grappling with too. And for me, it's been really helpful to remind myself of an experience of Isaiah in this. Now, Isaiah had a lot of head knowledge. He was a smart guy. And God brings him in the sixth chapter of his book, this is relayed, that God brings him into the presence of himself. So Isaiah is in the presence of the Almighty God, and there's earthquakes and thunder and light all around, and there's angels declaring, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah says, "Woe is me. I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." You see, when we are confronted with the holiness of God, the perfection of our Jesus, we cannot fail to see our own dirtiness and the inadequacy of all the efforts that we have put in to improve ourselves. "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips." And what happens is one of the angels comes and puts a live coal onto his lips. And the angel says, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." And Isaiah receives the grace of God. This is the process that Jesus talks about, of being reborn in the water, passing through the waters, of understanding who God is, understanding who we are, and coming to him in repentance. We are unclean, and then receiving his grace, his cleaning waters. And then what happens is the Spirit of the Lord comes. The Spirit of the Lord, like the Spirit of the Lord is hovering over the waters at the time of creation. Jesus uses this language, water and the Spirit and the wind. It reminds us of creation. And the Spirit comes, and as it was hovering over the waters, so it hovers over our soul. And the Spirit of the Lord speaks to our spirit and awakens it. And that spirit that was in us that was dead to sin comes alive and responds to the voice calling it. The Spirit of God speaks into our spirit and awakens it to life. And we hear the voice calling us his beloved child, his beloved son, his beloved daughter. And we see the hands wrap around us, the everlasting arms of the Almighty. And our spirit is given new birth. And we are brought into a new way of being, where we receive counsel from the Spirit of God when we are down, when we are beaten down, words of gentle encouragement, when we receive companionship, when we are alone, when we feel lonely on the journey. We receive wisdom when we need to make hard decisions, and we receive courage to stand on our convictions when everything stands against us. And we receive the peaking of our conscience so that we can hear the voice saying when it is right and when it is wrong. And we're enabled to stand up for what is right and to put aside what is wrong. You see, the Spirit of God gives us new life. Paul says that we are new creations. If we are in Christ, we are new creations. The old has gone. The new has come. Now, you may still be struggling to find this, to really believe this. And I would invite you to seek out others who you think may have experienced this transformation and have them tell you about it. Because what we know is that all of this is from God. And it's his grace and his mercy working in us. And if you still find this hard to believe that God will actually do this, you only have to look back through scriptures. You only have to look at Jeremiah being taken to the potter's house and being shown the potter at the wheel, shaping the clay. And the clay is marred and broken. And the potter takes the clay and he pushes it back down and then he reforms it again. And God says to Jeremiah, "See, I can do exactly what the potter did to that clay, I can do to you." This is the God who goes into the valley of the dry bones and breathes on those bones and gives them life. This is the God who grows a shoot from a dead stump, who rebuilds the ruins. The scriptures are full of this language because this is God himself. This is who he is. Jesus is our Savior and our sanctifier. He is our rescuer and our restorer. This is belief. This is what he's calling us to believe. And when we believe in this Jesus, this almighty God, then this change, this rebirth is not just possible, it's inevitable. And finally, Jesus intends for us to believe and understand that this change comes into our whole beings. It's a radical change. And the reason that I want to emphasize this is there is a danger for us, just as there is a danger for Nicodemus, because he comes and he calls Jesus teacher. And we might see in this series all these signs and wonders. And we might see Jesus doing these things like clearing the temple and turning the water into wine and declaring himself to be the Messiah. And we might see that and be attracted to it and see his wisdom as he engages with these people. And we assent to it, we agree to it, we see it in our minds, and we keep him at an arm's length. And we think, this is wisdom for my life that can enhance my life. This is a good teacher teaching me. But when Jesus comes to us, he does not mean to keep us at arm's length. He does not mean to allow us to keep him at arm's length. He didn't for Isaiah. Because rebirth is not arm's length. Rebirth is change right in every single fiber of our being. Are you willing for God to change you? Am I willing for God to change me as I encounter him in these scriptures for who he really is? So that like Isaiah, the only response I have when I receive that almighty grace from that almighty powerful God is to say, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. It's our response, because our lives have been turned upside down. We've been changed, we've been transformed. And for some, the wind blows like a cyclone. It blows like it did for Isaiah. It blows like it did for Paul on Damascus Road, that there's this dramatic cyclone that comes in and changes our lives all at once. For others, it might just be a gentle breeze that blows through someone's entire life. We might be in a situation of stillness and quiet, punctuated by storms. See, for everybody, the wind blows in different ways. The Holy Spirit transforms us in different ways. But the transformation is no less radical. It changes everything for us. Because deep down we realize when our spirits have been awakened to God that we love him deeply. When we think of Jesus, our hearts are filled with love. And sometimes we put him aside and we get distracted, and sometimes we fail and we walk backwards when we should be walking forwards. But we're always on this journey because our orientation has changed. We long for that day when the incorruptible will be made pure. And we walk on that journey blown along by the wind of the Spirit. I love how Paul puts it. He says, day by day we are being renewed. Day by day we are being renewed. And as we'll learn next week, as we cooperate with the Spirit of God in us, we decrease and he increases. And this is this process of transformation that happens as we journey in Christ. That the way we view our time changes. The way we view our resources, our money changes. The way we put things, the order we put things in changes. The God now sits at the center of our lives and others come first before us and our selfish desires become subservient to those things that God would have us do, and we say, here I am, Lord, send me. This is the kind of change that he brings about in the life of an engineer at the top of his game who throws it all away to become a pastor. This is the kind of life and the change that's brought about. And an elderly lady at the twilight of her years, who is so full of the love of Jesus that she can't stop sharing him with the people in her home. This is the change that's on offer. This is the new life
that our Jesus leads us to. And as I close, and I can invite the band up, but there's an image that God shared with me, I feel, that he wanted me to share with you. And it's kind of an amalgamation of a bunch of images in Scripture. And if you think again of the potter's wheel, and you think of the potter shaping that wet clay, and we're the clay, and the potter is there, and he breathes his breath onto the clay. And as he breathes, there's a strand of fine molten gold that starts to come into the clay. And that clay then mixes with the gold, and the gold becomes more and more and more, until there we are, shining in the light of his glory. Wow. Refine us, fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, to be set apart for you, Lord, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, Lord. Make me as pure gold. That's my prayer for us. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.